did.
You did. I heard something going on over there. My spirit was not.
She's easily confused.
Thank you, guys. So we're in 1 Corinthians again today, chapter 10. I don't know if we're ever going to get out of it. Probably will. Buddy, I think you read last week. Do you remember where you stopped? I'm thinking for you. Buddy?
Betty. I did.
Betty. I don't mean Betty. I mean Brenda.
Brenda read. Buddy's going to.
I think we stopped at 14. That's just a guess. Maybe 13.
I've got written on here 12. Have you went to 10, 9 to 12? But, all righty. But, where are you wanting to start? 13?
Let's start at, okay, let's start at 12, because that kind of goes along.
Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands, who feels sure that he has a steadfast mind and is standing firm, take heed lest he fall into sin. For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience and just as man can bear. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and saved beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, he will always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. Therefore, my dearly beloved, son, keep clear away from avoided by fight if need be, any sort of idolatry or loving or venerating anything more than God.
Okay, buddy, where are you now?
I'm at 15.
I was going to say, stop after 17.
Okay. I am speaking as to intelligent, sensible men. Think over and make up your mind for yourselves, but about what I say. I appeal to your reason and your discernment in these matters. The cup of blessings of wine at the Lord's Supper, upon which we ask God's blessing, does it not mean that in drinking it, we participate in and share a fellowship, a communion in the blood of Christ, the Messiah? The bread which we break, does it not mean that in eating it, we participate in and share a fellowship, a communion in the body of Christ. For we no matter how numerous we are one body, because we will all participate in the one bread, the one whom the communion bread represents. That's 17.
When I was reading that this morning, just to see what we were going to be talking about today, I was thinking of, actually, I brought bread for the potluck. Mm-hmm. We're having potluck today. Mm-hmm. And so it kind of talked to me personally, you know, about the bread which we break together. Is it not communion of the body of Christ? Mm-hmm. And I remember that Ronnie used to always say, because he loved camping and the church camping, he used to say, you know, the real church time is sitting around the campfire with your brothers and your sisters. It's not walking into a church and being in your best clothes and on your best behavior and hiding your worst faults and making sure that your children are smiling and not telling anybody what you did last night and all that jazz. The best church, the real church, happens sitting around the campfire when you can see the love that a father has for his son. When you see, I remember Debbie always used to say, when we were camp, or didn't always say, but I remember you said this once and it just struck me and stuck with me. I remember when we, I mean, there were lots of little Holden kids running around, and they did not always behave, act, you know, church perfect all the time while camping. But Debbie said, I could not even imagine my father saying to me, you know, you didn't behave very well today, so you don't get to sleep in the tent. You know, the tent, that's the family, you know, we're, and communion is so much more than just what the church has come to mean that communion is. It's not a bunch of people folding their hands and walking up and, you know, especially not someone placing a host on your tub and you walk away. And I think all actual, you know, churches, even earthly churches, have gotten away from that idea. But it's not even so much just taking a little tiny wafer and taking a little sip of grape juice. Communion is just like I was talking to Debbie on text this morning for a minute, and she says, I said something about Debbie, I'm not sure who says something about, well, today is potluck. Somebody said, ain't nothing better than potluck. What in the world could be better than potluck? And Deb Morgan, who no one had heard from Deb Morgan all morning, she pipes up, potluck every day? Maybe potluck every day is better than potluck once on Sunday. Maybe us coming together as a whole and being together and living our lives together in one accord and having that communion with Christ on a daily basis together, sitting around the campfire, you know, whatever, all that. Those are all just the things that were going through my mind when I was reading these few verses that, you know, I thought might come up today. And so that's where I the Lord put me. And it says something in here about, we started at 12? Mm-hmm. Well, so beware. If you think it could never happen to you, I'm reading from the Passion Bible now. Lest your pride becomes your downfall. What does pride do? Pride tends to set us apart from each other. It's a judgmental thing. I'm better than they are, so I'm therefore different than they are. I'm worse than they are. That's the flip side of pride. I'm worse than they are, they're all better. That grading of people, sometimes, you know, it stops us from the communion that God wants for us, the sameness, the oneness, the being together under in the tent together, and not sitting up on a hill somewhere looking down and judging, or sitting in a gutter somewhere looking up and judging. There's no place for that in the communion of the body of Christ.
To bring oneness and equality. Because when you are having the pride, you're lifting yourself, yes, but you're putting the others around mm-hmm. down.
Mm-hmm. Because not only are the others the same as you, they are part of you.
Yeah.
We are all part of each other and one
Christ
with Christ.
To be one with one another and one in Him as He is with the Father.
Ray Prenzing had wrote a poem about communion I thought was really good. I read it one Easter, and it basically says that communion is the use of a thing in common, and that's Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he said basically the sum of it was that communion is a representation of our union with Him, and if we look at it correctly, um, trying to think of how to put it right. It's the bringing forth of the reality that really matters, not that symbol, you know? If we keep that in mind when we're taking communion, it's not just taking a cracker and grape juice or whatever, but it's a symbol of our union with Him and with each other.
You know, even when you think about the word communion, if you break it into two words, come into union, you know, and you know, when you think about that, what Jesus told them when they had the Last Supper, when they did this, He said, "Do this in remembrance of me," you know, and really what he was saying is He realizes that sometimes we have to do things to really think about it. You know what I mean? And we don't, we only have communion here usually a couple times a year, but it's a good thing. I mean, it's not a bad thing. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a ritual, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Just like, to a certain extent, natural baptism is a ritual. Mm-hmm. But God uses that for something spiritual to happen a lot of times, you know. And, you know, we have to come to realize that, like I've said many a time, the things of the natural declare the things of the Spirit. And a lot of times, if you can't understand the natural things, then you're going to have a heck of a time understanding the spiritual things at times, you know. But if you break down what God's doing into simple realm of comparing it a lot of times with the natural, then you can understand it so much more clearly, you know. Because, you know, I don't know if I'm going to get ahead of you by saying this or not, but it's like when Jesus stood up and He began to tell them that He was the bread that came down from heaven, you know. And He began to also tell them, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you, you know. And, boy, they got upset over that. How can that be? That's a hard saying, you know. You know, and a lot of them went away and didn't walk with Him after that, you know. And he basically said to him, to Peter, and he said, "Will you go away also?" And Peter said, "Lord, where can I go? You've got the words of life, you know what I mean?" But when you understand that when you partake of bread, anything, it's like we know in our day and age, they'll tell you, you are what you eat, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Because it becomes so much a part of you when you eat, after you've consumed it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so when we, the real true communion is us consuming Christ, us partaking of Him and getting Him, basically acknowledge Him inside of us, Christ in you. And this full circle of that is, you know, us being in Him and Him being in us. That's why I shared last week, basically. And, you know, we have to start believing that we're in Him and He's in us. And you know, when we believe that, then, and really get to the fullness of believing that, then the completion of that will really begin to take place more and more, you know what I mean? But
well, I think sometimes we believe it,
uh-huh,
but when we begin to understand it and walk in it,
uh-huh,
there's a, it doesn't take a lot
of reality.
Yeah.
Well, when we really truly walk in it, we'll come into the reality of it.
Yeah.
But we still have a tendency, we go in and out. We go in and out.
We walk right into it.
And what scripture say? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It doesn't say in the Lord's ways, but in his ways.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, we maintain that instability sometimes because we walk in our way rather than walking in His way, you know. But you know,
in verse 13, I just wanted to pick a word or two out of the Passion translation. It says, "We all experience times of testing, which is normal for every human being."
Right.
But testing has a purpose. It's not to punish you. Why does the teacher give you a test? The teacher gives you a test to see if you've absorbed what you've got so that you can go further. If not, you go around that same mountain over and over and over again. And you say, I'm tired of going around this same mountain. I want to get on with it. But it says, but God will be faithful to you. God will be faithful to you. He will screen and filter the severity, the nature, and the timing of every test or trial you face. So
God,
that,
God isn't testing you to see what you'll do. He knows what you'll do. He knows already. He's testing you to let you know what you'll do. Because look what Peter said. Peter said, Lord, though all forsake you, I won't, you know, and all this. And what did he say to him? Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times, you know, basically, or whatever, you know.
Know yourself.
He knew, you know, but Peter didn't even know himself, you know.
The thing about it, like you were talking about a teacher, when you have a test, if you don't get certain principles, then it affects your learning all the way through the rest of the classes. It's like...
And a good teacher, they use a test. They should. They do use it to grade you, but they really shouldn't use it so much to grade you as to help you. It should be a thing to help you. Mark had a great teacher one time. They always had a pretest before the test. And you know, I mean, when you think about it, that's smart, because when you have the pretest, you find out what you don't know.
Right.
That's the stuff you need to study. You already know the other stuff. But if you just go back and say, well, I'm going to study for this test, and you start studying over the stuff that you know, plus the stuff that you don't know, you're doing a whole lot of studying that you don't need to be doing, because you already know that stuff, you know. And, man, his grades just skyrocketed when they started doing that to him. And he got great grades after that, but it was teaching them how to study, you know. And...
That was a caring teacher, because that was more work for her, too.
Yeah.
It was, because then she's given a test,
yeah,
and then got to grade all those papers, and then, you know, so it was more work for her, but it shows the care.
Yeah.
Even though God, though, is perfect and knows what you know and what you don't know, a teacher is not, and so she might just be, or he or she might also find out, well, I must not have done a very good job of explaining this, because 80% of the kids don't understand it yet, you know, so.
I can tell you something else, too. He had another teacher that taught him stuff in songs.
Mm.
They'd sing it. Mm. And you ever watch a kid sit in front of a TV and listen to commercials? They can sing every song of every commercial that comes on. Because there's some innate ability in you that wants to hear rhyme and all that
and
stuff.
Harmony.
And harmony. And you and smart. I mean, he had some good teachers. Codell, they were pretty good school. I mean, it was a very good school. And you know, the stuff that they taught them how to do things was just excellent. You know,
that's how they teach ABCs to
kids. Yeah, right.
And I remember my great-great-nephew go to church camp, and they had a song, Learn the Books of the Bible.
Yeah.
And they came, and they knew.
There's a lady on YouTube or wherever on the internet that set scripture to song. She's got tons of them.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
that's some of the songs that we have even sang here,
mm-hmm,
that have been given, mm-hmm, and a scripture, mm-hmm, you know, that's creating me a clean heart and all that, you know, and it's been set to.
So anytime that the Lord gives us or allows us to go through a test, it's not to punish us. We think we have that mentality that we know, oh, right, I'm going through this terrible test. You must not love me no more. You know, that's our natural thing. But really what he's doing, he's building you up. He's teaching you something. I try to do it almost every time that I get in some kind of test. I try to say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me out of this? You know, and a lot of times he will unfold something that maybe I never saw before, maybe that I didn't understand fully or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And you, when you approach it more like that, rather than woe is me, why is this happening to me? Yeah, rather than that, you know, you approach it in the right way, you find out that it's a learning process, yeah, really, is what it is, you know.
And so many times, I'm guilty of this, is that when something happens that's not my favorite thing, that's uh-huh. happened to me, you know, recently, whatever it is, you get defensive, and you get resentful, and you act, you have a little fit, like a little baby. Well, that's not fair. That's not fair. He got this, and I didn't get that.
Even when
we're grown up and it's about something so much more important, we act like little babies.
Yeah.
And I guess that's all part of it. We're still going to go around that mountain until we get it down.
Growing.
You sent me a text about and something about Bill. You know?
You just reminded me.
And that situation with Bill, I kept praying for years. I worked with that guy for a few years. And I kept saying, Lord, please change Bill. Please change Bill. He never did change Bill. And he changed me, though.
Yeah.
And Bill couldn't push the buttons after a while. But the thing about it is, God puts you in them situations because he lets you know, hey, you're not as far along as you think you are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because you're letting something,
oh, yes.
You're letting a guy that's reacting bad to you make you react bad. You know what I mean? And, you know, it's.
Here's what I said.
It's not fun.
This is just a little saying. I have a friend who sends me silly things every day. Certain people affect me like a tight shoe that rubs in all the wrong places. I know they can't help it, so. And then this one said, and then it goes on to say, sometimes it is wiser to step out of those shoes and never go back. But I'm not sure that's of the Lord,
well,
so I didn't add that to
it. I did get out of that department when I worked for him for years.
I went
to another department and worked over there,
mm-hmm.
and I was flourishing over in that other department. I mean, I was moving right up to the top in that department fast.
And then you turn
God
around,
was blessing
there
me. And then I wanted to learn some more technical machining, you know. So I told them I wanted to learn some CNC stuff, and they said, well, would you be willing to go on nights for a while? And I said, well, yeah, just to learn it, I would. So they had a guy train me that everybody he would train wouldn't be able to run this machine after he got done. I mean, but God gave me enough wisdom to where I made him tell me how to do things. Because when he would do something, he'd do something real fast, and I'd say, wait a minute, stop. Why did you just do what you did? If you understand why, then you'll know to do it, see? And I told him, I said, wait a minute now. I said, why did you just do what you did? And I'd make him explain it to me. And then I'd write it down. And I had this, I still got the book. And I had this book, and then later on, when I became a supervisor in that department, later on, a couple years later, I became a supervisor in that department. I took a guy over there for that guy to break him in. And that guy came back to me and he said, Oscar, he says, I'm never gonna be able to run that machine. He says, he just does stuff so fast and all that. I said, wait a minute. I said, let me show you something. And I gave him my book and he could run the machine. Because I had it all laid out,
yep.
what this was for and what that did and why. And it was God. It was God that allowed me to do that stuff. I'm not smart enough to figure all that stuff out. It was God. I know it was, you know. But He caused me to be successful with all of those things, and it was because of, you know, I trusted in Him, and I'd ask Him every day. I'd say, Lord, You got to help me today, you know, because. I mean, when I became supervisor over at the department, I had a lot of things to take care of, you know, and I never missed having something done, but it wasn't because I could remember or anything like that. It was because the Lord helped me every day, and I knew that, and I gave Him the credit for it. But, you know, the tests that we have, if we can just realize that the tests and the things that we go through, it's not punishment. You know, and if we'll quit having that mentality of, oh, God, You're punishing me, you know, and start saying, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? I want to learn this lesson so I can get out of this situation quickly. You know, a lot of times you'll start understanding what it's all about, and you'll find out it's not what you thought it was, you know. Mm-hmm. But
well, that's amazing that when you go through stuff, you're always, I think for most people, the first thing is the reaction rather than thinking about it.
Right.
And the more you learn about it, you know, next time you have something, you think, okay, I did it this way the last time. That didn't work out real well. Let's try something different this time.
One of our favorite family stories is, it was my sister's birthday, and she was opening her presents, and my brother said, hey, she got more than I did. And he immediately hit the floor. But he never tried that again. he never did that again.
I was going through a situation that was an ongoing with a family member, and Tobias said, Mom, you gotta choose your battles. You know, some of them they're not worth fighting, they're not saying anything. You gotta step back, you gotta choose your battle. Because lots of times they'll bring you down to their level.
Right.
And they'll beat you to death and win because of their experience there on that. And he told me that it's the truth.
That's right.
That's right. I said, yes.
Isn't it amazing as we learn what God's trying to teach us, that life becomes a little bit easier for us, that we don't have to.
You know, one of the things that I've been doing, and I was telling Oscar this last week, I started a month ago, and I've been reading the Psalms every night, and every night, and when I get finished, I say, Lord, just will you try? And it just seems like every time you read one, it's the same, it starts out the same way. Oh, woe is me. I can't get through this. And then at the end, oh, I remember, Lord, that you were able to do this and you can take care of this.
Right.
You know? and it just goes over and over and over again. And it's amazing. I sit there at the end and I go, you know, that's right. What am I complaining about here?
You know,
I'm not going to control it anyhow. No matter what I think, it doesn't matter what I think.
In that psalm where the Lord dealt with David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I love what David said. He said, against you and you alone have I done this thing. And he realized that it was really between him and God. The other stuff, other people were affected by what he did. But he come to realize, God, this is you. What I did here, it offended you. It was against you and you alone, you know. And when he said, make me to rejoice at the bones that you've broken. Anybody ever had a broken bone? You don't get too rejoiceful when you have a broken bone. It hurts like that. You know, I've had a few of them. And it hurts. It hurts like the dickens. But I tell you what, he realized, he said, Lord, let me make me rejoice at the bones you have broken. Not I have broken. You know, you have broken. But he realized everything he was going through was always a learning session. It was a teaching session for him to get closer to God, you know. And he wasn't a perfect man, you know. But what did God say? He said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. So, you know, it was because he constantly gave God credit for everything, for the things that seemed good and the things that seemed bad and all that was in between. He gave God the credit for it, you know.
It just took a little urging.
Well, he went through a lot. I mean, you know, how many of us have had our son or somebody totally come against us and totally betray us? And I was looking this morning, because I was saying, Lord, what do you want me to share today? And I was looking this morning, and when David left, you know, because Absalom was coming in with an army, and Absalom was betraying him. Absalom was sitting out in the gate before the people would come in to get judged by David. And he was calling them over and saying, hey, come on over here, and being real nice. Yeah, let's talk about this. What's going on with you? You know, being their friend and all this. Mm-hmm. And he'd give them a kiss and they're all this, you know, and he'd tell them, yeah, you should come to me for judgment. You know, I'll take care of your stuff for you and all that. And he was betraying the heck out of his father. And he won the people's hearts over. And when David left to keep from fighting with Absalom, when he left and some of his mighty men with him and stuff, it was funny because I was looking at this. He left 10 of his concubines there. 10 is the number for law and judgment, you know. And what did Absalom do? He pitched a tent up on the roof and went in and had sexual relations with all 10 of them to embarrass his father. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you what, a lot of times, any time that somebody tries to mess with the law, there's going to be embarrassment because you're not going to be able to fulfill it, mm-hmm. you know. And you know, what ended up happening? Even later on when there was a battle and Absalom was killed, you know, David asked about Absalom. He says, how's it with Absalom? How's it with Absalom? And somebody had pushed him down on a spear and killed him, you know. And what did David do? He rose up and killed that person because he said, you know, he still loved his son, even though his son had betrayed him and everything. I mean, you know. And boy, I tell you what, we can learn a lot of lessons from that, because sometimes the people in your family will do you the worst than anybody else. You know? So don't think because they're family that everything's going to be hunky-dory all the time, because it's not, you know. They'll cheat you or do something worse sometimes than a stranger will, you know.
They fear telling David about Absalom what happened because they knew how greatly he loved him.
Yeah.
In spite of all that he'd done. Yeah.
Well, that person that came and told him said, you know, he was ran through with a spear, and he said, yeah, he says, and I pushed him down farther on it so that it would kill him, you know. Mm-hmm. And he thought David mm-hmm. would say, oh, that's good, you know, I can go back and mm-hmm. take the city again and all this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. No, David rose up and killed that guy, you know.
Nobody can talk any more about being rejected than Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Jesus was rejected of men.
Yeah.
And he was one with the Father. He was love.
Uh-huh.
He was love.
Right.
And I'll tell you, rejection by people that you love. And he was rejected by everybody. Mm-hmm. What does it say about, and he was rejected and despised.
Despised, yeah.
Oh.
Yep.
And he knew it.
And the thing was, is the guys that walked with him the closest,
I guess,
rejected him,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Out
but
of fear.
He knew they were going to do
out
that.
Out of fear.
He knew they were going to do that. You know.
Fear is a booger man.
Yeah. But they hadn't really received the
mm-hmm.
the inflowing of the Holy Spirit at that point. I mean, mm-hmm. they hadn't come to the realization of that Christ in you was the hope of
God. Because perfect love casts out fear. Without fear,
yeah.
you know, they never would have rejected me without yeah. fear.
Yep, perfect love
immaturity.
Casts out fear because fear has torment. You know, fear, mm-hmm. fear torments. Yeah. Actually, I'm going to talk about that a little bit today.
Good. Let me just say this one thing. It says in this verse, let me see, I better go back to it here. It says, God will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. And I thought of that word escape as the same word as Exodus. He'll bring you out of it when you're ready. I think that God had to prepare the Hebrew people for the Exodus, that ye may be able to bear it. And this footnote here says that word bear means hupo or hypofuro. And I always love words that start with hupo because that means to stand or to sit under. And it says, God bears you up. Oh, God bears up under you. Mm-hmm. That's what this word means, mm-hmm. to bear it up. He provides a way of escape so you may be empowered to endure it. God's faithfulness gives us both a way to escape and the power to endure it.
Yeah.
That's great. He bears you up. We have a song about that. He lifts you up. Oh, that's a Catholic song.
Probably
he lifts you up with eagle's wings.
Yeah, do this though.
Well, in the Old Testament, he said he told Israel that he bore them up on eagle's wings.
Yes.
Yeah, he did.
Yes. He bears us up. There's nothing out of his control. Nothing befalls us that he is not the author and the finisher of.
Right.
Hmm. I like
it
that.
It says him in 13.
Yes.
Let me see, what would I have before? He will always also provide a way out, a means of escape to a landing place.
Mm-hmm.
You may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. So,
you know what?
I guess that's the way of saying that, you know, by his guidance and his love, that he makes it, you know, like, easy for you to be patiently.
Mm-hmm.
We don't realize sometimes that he told us what the way was.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I am the way,
yes,
the truth, and the life.
Mm-hmm.
So the way that he's going to make for you to come out from under anything is him,
yeah,
you know, and acknowledging him in the middle of that situation and allowing him to take you through it. You know, I mean, sometimes I don't think we read them stories in the Bible and we think, well, that's a good story. It's real. I like it, you know, a lot and all that kind of stuff. But we don't understand that those people were not in some greater position than we are. You know, they were just like us. I mean, you know, they were no different than us. They didn't have no great insight into anything farther than what we have. Matter of fact, a lot of them didn't have as deep of insight into a lot of things that have been revealed to us, because they sought to enter into our day, you know, they sought from afar off. And you know, when you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I mean, when they made that statement, whether or not God will deliver us, we don't know. I mean, they didn't know. They said, but one thing we do know, we're not going to bow down and worship your idol. They said, and we know he's able, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He's able, but think about that. I mean, they were getting ready to be tossed into that furnace that was heated 7 times hotter, you know. I mean,
yeah. Yeah, the furnace, the men that tossed them in.
Yeah, it did, yeah.
Consumed those that tossed them
yeah
in.
And what did it really do to them? And what does that tell us about when we find ourselves in a furnace of affliction, so to speak, with things going wrong and whatever, that if we'll just trust him,
mm-hmm,
all it will do is burn the bonds off of us. It'll free us, because we will come to understand greater that he's there with us no matter what. He's that, always going to be that fourth man there, you know. And when we get into troubles, when we forget about him being the fourth man, and start saying, woe is me. How long is this going to happen to me, Lord? Poor me, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Like we were saying before, you know.
Mm.
Well, we're learning.
Oh,
help us, Lord, help us. We need to learn quicker.
So then we go on to talk about communion.
Yeah.
And it says, in the King James, the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
And it somehow, out of all these things that he's saying here, take my memory back to when we were, what we were saying about the Exodus, that it was, the rock was Christ. The rock, you know, where they got their sustenance, it was Christ. Christ followed them during the day and sheltered them at night. It was all Christ. And he said, this communion of the blood, is this not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Right. And it says in this, I'm going to read this out of the mirror because I like this, verse 16. Because this took me back to what I was thinking of about today and about having our, you know, just our potluck. God just made that potluck for me something very spiritual when I was reading today. When we share a meal together, we declare our association in Christ. We all stay after church together and we sit in there and we laugh and we talk. We put our arm around each other and we hug each other and, you know, say, hey, you want? Can I get you anything? All of that is so pleasing to God because we're sharing ourselves with each other. And it said, oh, this is so good what it says. I don't know where I saw it. Oh, this is the one that says this. Something about, even though we, I'm just going to read it, it's probably in here. Every time we drink from the same cup, we communicate the language of the covenant of grace. It's all grace, which is what our fellowship is all about. The wine we drink is our participation in what the blood of Christ represents. Now, the bread we break celebrates our participation in the incarnation. The prophetic promise became flesh in his person. We are jointly declaring that the revelation of this inclusion in his death and resurrection, we are now the visible body of Christ. Darn it, now I can't find it. What I wanted to say was, it says something about we come together in our apartness. And when we come together, we learn about our oneness. We bring all of our apartness together. We put it all together, and we are in one together in Christ. That really spoke to me a lot. I just love to be thinking about this Exodus, the Exodus thing where God was so good to them. But, you know, God didn't have to prepare them with a lot of testing and trying to be ready to go, to be ready to just get up and walk out on all the slavery. That was hard to leave, even though it was slavery. It was hard to leave because it was what they knew. You know, sometimes, you know, the Bible was very clear on that, you know. If you're gonna take something away from a man, give him something better, or he's gonna go back to what he had, because it's familiar. But God had to give them plenty of time to digest the fact that you are not to be living in this slavery.
That's interesting you say that, because that reminds me of my mom. When I just got out of high school, my dad took a job in Detroit, and my mom wouldn't move because she didn't want to move away from what she was familiar with. Right. And it took her almost a year and a half before she finally moved up to Detroit.
And your dad had to drive home every weekend.
He drove home every weekend.
From Detroit to Reading.
And she moved up to Detroit, and wasn't too many, 2 or 3 years later, she died.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah, people that don't have Christ in their heart are afraid of the unknown.
I'm sorry,
they're
can you say that?
Afraid of the unknown.
Yeah.
If I have Christ in their heart, they're afraid of the unknown.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
She was familiar with everything that we had where we lived, and she did not want to give that up.
She, Mike always says about her, if you can't buy it in Reading, you don't need it. That's what she
I know when I was living in Ohio, and my brother wanted me to go with him to California. And I said, I don't think so. But as things progressed, I was glad to go to California. Mm-hmm. Everything where I was at, like almost in the, you know, poverty line, but when I went to California, I tripled everything I was making in Ohio.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The only one thing about it was my wife didn't want to go at that time.
Mm-hmm.
She was a homebody, but
mm-hmm.
I don't know, if I had to go all over again, I probably wouldn't have moved because she probably lived longer, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. She just couldn't accept the big city life.
Well, isn't that very similar to what you're
absolutely
saying?
My dad took the job because it was the best opportunity he ever had in his life, and it was later in life.
Yeah.
I mean, you kids,
you know,
were both,
he was in his,
you were pretty
old. Oh, he was probably in his late 40s.
Mm-hmm.
I experienced the same thing with Margaret when we moved out here. Mm-hmm. Margaret was always real involved with the schools and the PTA and all that stuff. And when we moved out here
on the west side,
she didn't know anybody.
Yeah. Yes.
She didn't know anybody. And she'd go out and I'd get a call and she'd be a little bit frantic and I'd say, "What's the matter?" And she'd say, "I don't know where I'm at." And
oh.
I'd say, well, tell me some landmarks or some things. And she'd be on 275 a lot of times. She'd be going somewhere and she'd get on 275. And you know, if you don't really understand how 275 works, it's a circle.
Yeah, sure.
And depending on where you're at, you might need to go north, or you might need to go south, or you might need to go east, or you might need to go west. It just depends on where you're at, you know, in that circle. And she'd be frantic. I mean, she'd basically say, you know, I'm lost, I don't know how to get home. And I'd say, well, where are you? You know, tell me some landmarks or tell me a road name or something. And usually I could get her home pretty quick after that. But it was hard on her for years. And I actually was slimmer back then. And I started taking her to breakfast and we'd go to McDonald's in the morning at work. I'd leave work and go down and take her to breakfast because she quit watching the kids after a while. You know, when she watched the kids, that was fine. When she quit watching the kids, it was like she lost her
purpose,
you know.
Yeah. I know that feeling too.
And I mean, you know, people don't realize sometimes how entrenched we are in certain things. And and I started taking her to breakfast every morning. Well, I didn't used to even eat breakfast, you know, and I started taking her to breakfast. And that carried over. Now we've been doing that for years and years and years, you know. And I've gained a few pounds. So
here this Margaret, he's blaming you for the weight.
Your fault, Margaret. No, I enjoyed being with her and stuff. But I initially started doing that just to get her out of the house and have her doing something, you know. And she.
Columbus is 270. Yeah. 270 goes all the way around.
Yeah.
Yes.
I don't like driving to Columbus at all.
I'll drive anywhere.
It changed so much. It's changed so much, you know, since I've been going, coming back.
Yes, everything's changed.
Even the signs are stupid to me. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
With her, she knew so many people on that side of town and everything. Every place she went, she'd run into people she knew and stuff from being involved with the schools and all that stuff. Get out here, she knew nobody. And our house is situated where we have no side windows, you know. There's no side windows, so you never see your neighbors unless you go outside. And once in a while you see them. So you don't get real close to your neighbors out here, you know, like you did. She'd go sit, when we lived on the other side of town, she'd go sit on the porch with people.
Well, you
and
don't get
talk
close
and,
to them in the city.
You know, because it was a neighborhood, you know.
We've been out here for 15 years, and one day I turned the wrong way down a road that I constantly travel on, but I wasn't familiar with that end of it.
Yeah.
And I thought, where the heck am I? I was out in fields, and I didn't have my Google Maps, and I was close to home, but I didn't know how to get there.
Well, see, Route 4 is like that. Route 4,
you're right.
From here, you can go that way, you can go that way, and you can go that way and get Route 4. Three different directions.
I used to say that to Mike all the time.
Yeah,
sometimes
crazy.
You got to go north,
because it goes
go
in
south,
a loop,
and
you know, goes
yes.
A loop. Yeah.
It seems like Route 4 makes it
It makes a loop. It loops around.
Yes.
First time I went up to see my brother in Champaign, Illinois, when way back. And I went through Indianapolis. I went around Indianapolis 3 times before I got on the right road to go to Champaign.
Yeah. I found this one thing that I like.
Where the heck am I going?
Because I had bought a big long single loaf of bread that was that skinny stuff that I said, and I cut it up into one single loaf of bread. It's another way that God spoke to me. Thing I just wanted to share with you. The single loaf of bread that we all partake of represents the fact that although there are many of us, there is only one Christ. Well, it says one Chris. You know, there is only one. By eating together from the one bread, okay, there it is. By eating together from that one bread, we are declaring that we are one body in Christ and that He is incarnated in each one of us. Yeah. Then it goes on to say, our manyness becomes oneness. Christ doesn't become fragmented in us. Rather, we become unified in Him. I thought that was really good.
Have you ever even really thought about what they did when you do communion? If you're supposed to take unleavened bread, mm-hmm. you know, well, ladies who cook probably understand what you'd understand what leaven is. Leaven is yeast.
It is, and it rises.
And it doesn't rise. Well, the yeast that they used in those days was fermented stuff that it actually was something that would have been considered almost unclean that was put in the bread to make it rise. And so when you realize that they ate unleavened bread, they ate bread that had no filth in it. Nothing to make it rise, you know. So when you realize that when Jesus comes in, when you partake of Him, He was without without sin. Mm-hmm. He had no, he was unleavened in that sense, you know what I mean. So even the types and shadows in those things, I mean, it goes right down the line exactly with what He was and everything, I mean.
I'd like to go on record as saying never once in my life have I ever done a recipe that called for yeast and let it sit that ever worked. I don't get the whole yeast thing. I'm never gonna, it'll be a cracker.
Well, see, a lot of times, that's like you guys used to make that bread that was, where it was continuous bread, where that those starters were like ancient.
Amish bread or
whatever. Yeah, they were ancient, you know what I mean? But that stuff, what that stuff did is it made it all rise, is what it did. Mm-hmm. That, you know.
Yeah.
And you know, it was leaven is what it really was.
But
leaven makes everything taste better because it gets puffy and light and all that stuff. But even in our lives, a lot of times, we like the stuff that
we like
supposed to do.
You know? We like to get puffy.
We like the stuff that we shouldn't do. We're not supposed to do.
Amen to that.
Yes,
Buddy, would you close us in a word?
Father, we just thank you for your word today. And we just thank you for fellowship in this Bible study. We thank you for opening our minds and our hearts to what each other says. And Father, it's just wonderful that we have this Bible study. I ask, Father, that you bless the service, the main service today, and let your word come forth and give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. Father, we just give you the praise and the glory for everything that's in your love, Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen.